Good to see everyone here today. I appreciate all of y'all coming out for this first service and being together on this nice, pretty morning. You know, sometimes when someone tells us an unusual story, we say, well, I'm not so sure I believe you. But then, if they give us enough evidence to back up their story, we'll believe them. But if they can't give us enough evidence to back up their story and proof that it is legitimate, we still remain skeptical. Now, Webster defines evidence as an outward sign, something that furnishes proof. We must also consider, of course, the quality of the evidence as well as the quantity of the evidence. Now, many people today claim to be Christians, and they claim to be saved. You can ask a lot of people just that you would meet day by day if they're Christians, why, sure. And if you ask them, are they saved? Yes, sure, I'm saved. But the question is there enough evidence that their claim is valid? Is there enough evidence that they are a Christian? Whether or not one is pardoned from sin and whether or not they know they are pardoned depends on the evidence. And some who are truly pardoned from their sins still have doubts, and others who are not pardoned are so deceived that they think they're all right. They think they're good to go, but yet they truly are not. But brethren, it is possible both to be pardoned from our sins and to know that we are pardoned from our sins. The quality and the quantity of evidence is the key, and brethren, it's there. It is available. It is for us in God's Word. In this lesson, I'd like to examine the various reasons why we can know what is necessary to secure our pardon, and we can be obedient to that knowledge and have that key to us and have our sins forgiven truly. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, lesson text for us today, and he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It is possible to know that we have eternal life. The Bible tells us that it's possible for us to know, and we can rest assured that that is true. But as we get into the lesson, one of the first things we need to realize is that Christianity is a taught religion. It's not something that's better felt than told. It's not something that is based on experience and things of that nature. It is a taught religion. It's not something that we just wake up one day and say, okay, well, we'll be a Christian. No, we have to first of all know about it and understand, and it is something that is taught to us, and we need to learn over a period of time more about that in order to become a Christian. And the Jews, for example, under the Old Testament, were also taught in order to be obedient to God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 14 talks about it. And Moses told the children of Israel, and he said, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it." And also Isaiah, one of the prophets, said in Isaiah 28 verses 9 and 10, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." So it is important that we learn about God in order to be a Christian. And Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2, he says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." Jesus was a master teacher. He taught in many different ways. He taught just directly things that he wanted us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, and also many parables that he gave us. He was a master teacher in so many ways and so many fashions. But after Jesus died on the cross and he was raised and ascended into heaven, there was a period of time where the Old Testament was renewed and the New Testament had not yet been written. And during this period of time, people were given spiritual gifts. They had a miraculous measure of knowledge that God gave them concerning the Word of God and His will for them. And the spiritual gift of knowledge is one of the nine gifts that's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And yet spiritual gifts, brethren, were never intended to be permanent. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we see a list of miraculous signs that the first century believers could do. And verse 20 tells us the purpose of those signs. In Mark 16 and verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Now notice specifically where it talks about they confirm the word. Well, why did they need to do that? Well, brethren, the Old Testament had been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. The New Testament at that time in the early days of Christianity had not yet been written. So they needed something to distinguish between the people who were preaching the truth and preaching what is right according to what Jesus had taught and others who just were preaching falsehood, were preaching for money or for glory or for some other motive other than the truth. The difference was the nine spiritual gifts. They could confirm the word if they were teaching the truth, but they could not if they were not teaching the truth, if they were false teachers and teaching error. So that is important. But yet Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 gives some instructions concerning the use of these nine spiritual gifts, and he tells us in chapter 13, the next chapter, that these gifts were only to be temporary. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 8 through 10. He tells us, "Charity, that is love, never faileth." But then he goes on to explain, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part." But then he says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And when the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25, was written, that is the New Testament, when we had that in written form finally, then all of these spiritual gifts were not needed. And as he talked about, they ceased. They ceased. And notice this, one of them is knowledge. And that's the key to helping us understand. So many people today talk about miraculous abilities to talk, speak in tongues. They talk about miracles of healing and things of that nature. But yet, in the first century, knowledge was one of the nine spiritual gifts. It was one of the things they could have a miraculous form of knowledge. They literally could, with this spiritual gift, have knowledge of things that were that God would have them to do and teach and tell about others about in a miraculous way. Things they had not studied. Things they had not learned from someone teaching them or reading in a book or so. So that is what's going to vanish away among these tongues and these other things. But the thing of it is, knowledge that we gain through reading God's word was to keep going. We can acquire that kind of knowledge today. And that knowledge is available through the word of God and as we read it and understand it. But the thing that happened then is that miraculous form of knowledge that went away right along with the tongues and the other miraculous works that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. But one of the things that we need to understand is when we're taught about Christ in the church and when we learn what we must do to have the pardon of our sins, and when we act upon that knowledge, we naturally feel good about what we've done. That's only a normal human emotion to know that when we recognize what we need to do to become a Christian and we do that, we are happy about it. And the people around us are happy that we were obedient. And the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 learned what to do to be saved, and he is obedient. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 tells us, "And he went on his way rejoicing." However, just because a person feels they are saved doesn't mean that they are saved. Feelings, brethren, are not a safe guide. And if a person is deceived and thinking they're pardoned from their sins when they are not, then the feelings are going to be the same, but the reality of that person is not pardoned. They're only just misled. Knowledge and obedience to that knowledge is essential for our salvation. A person might find, you know, somebody comes up to them and says, "You know, you just I just put $10,000 into your checking account. Oh, that's great. They're real happy about it. Then they check to see if it's there, and it's not. And that person, oh, I was just kidding. Yeah. Well, the joy was still there. The reality was not. And that's the thing. Some people are deceived into thinking they've become a Christian. Some people are deceived into thinking that all they have to do is utter that sinner's prayer and they're good to go. That's not the truth. That sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible, first of all. That doesn't work. That evidence of pardon is false. But the thing is, they may feel that they're good. They may feel that, oh, that's great, because they're misled. Just like the thing about the money being in the bank and they find out that it's not. Well, when we check with the Word of God and we say, well, okay, where's that sinner's prayer? Well, it's not there. You're not going to find it. What is there? Well, that's what I want to talk about for the rest of the lesson. How do we know? What are we supposed to do? And what does the Bible tell us that we are, can do, and can? And when we do that, we can recognize that we are a Christian and truly be rejoicing and have those natural human emotions. But which one is first, the cart or the horse? Some people get it backwards, and they feel good about their salvation. Well, they think, I must be saved because I feel so good about what I've done. Where's the evidence? Where is the evidence? How do you know that's right? How do you know that what you have done is what the Lord requires, and that you've got it that direction rather than the other? The feelings precede obedience from the truth, and we don't say, well, we must be saved because we feel good. It doesn't work that way. We have it backwards if that's what we think. But learning must precede salvation, and Jesus talked about that sort of thing in John chapter 4, verses 44 and 45. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Notice I underlined that. That's my underlining and not of the scriptures, but I wanted to emphasize that word. It goes on to say, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We are drawn through teaching and hearing and learning. We know about God through these avenues, not some miraculous thing, not some feeling, the better felt than told kind of feelings, not some religious experience, but we are taught what we are to do in the Word of God. Also, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it tells us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we have all things? How do we know what we need? That knowledge of God. We are given all things that we need, not through him. Did it say, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through feeling good? That's not what it says, is it? We know all these things through the knowledge of God. We know all that we have what we need, not through a feeling, but through knowledge of God. That's our evidence that we have, that we are saved and that we're doing what we are supposed to do. Hearing God's word is important, but we must obey it in order to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice that key word, obey him. Then James 1 and verse 22 tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Knowledge is so very important. Knowledge of the word of God, knowledge of the will of God, that he wants us to do certain things, and that is what we need. Now someone might say, okay, how do we know that what we have is enough? How do we know that there's not some missing book someplace that has some key things that we need to do and it's just missing? It's just not out there. How do we know that? Well, the Bible teaches us concerning that sort of thing. In John chapter 20, the Apostle Thomas was not willing to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead if he could not see and touch Jesus' resurrected body. And Jesus allowed Thomas to do that very thing. He said, you know, come here and touch me and realize that I am real and I was dead and I'm resurrected. And when Thomas did that, he said in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. He was convinced. He was convinced. And we don't have the ability to touch Jesus' resurrected body today, but we have the testimony of someone who did. We have that reliable testimony from him. And that is something that we can hang on today. And John goes on in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, makes a point, and he says, "And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." These are written. What Thomas wanted and what he did and what he said when he did that is written down. And we can know that there was an eyewitness who touched Jesus' resurrected body physically, had that tangible, tactile evidence that Jesus really was once dead and raised to walk in life on this earth for a period of time. And so we have that evidence in his testimony, and we have that recorded for us. And someone say, well, how do we know? Well, John made the point in John 21 and verse 25, and he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should have been written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So we know from this that Jesus did more things, but they were not written down because it wasn't necessary. What we do have is enough. And John assures us that if everything written down was written down that he did, we wouldn't even be able to keep up with it all. It'd just fill the world with books, and it would be more than we could realize or more than we could handle. So that's the idea, that plenty could have been written. There, we could have written more, but we have enough. We have enough that we can know what we need to do and that we can have the opportunity to do so. But there are two sides to salvation, and that's something that we do need to understand. The salvation of mankind depends, first of all, on what God has done for us, but then it also depends on the second part of that, what we are willing to do in response to what God has done for us. It's two-sided. God sent his Son, John 3 and verse 16, a verse we're familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we're not able to take away our own sins. Animal sacrifices are not enough to remove our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Sins can only be removed by the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 assures us, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." So we can't just take an animal and sacrifice it to God today and say, "Well, that takes care of my sins." It doesn't work that way. God had to do more than just give us animals to sacrifice. He gave us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And only the blood of Jesus can take away sins. He never sinned. He was that perfect sacrifice. And Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it tells us, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So we can rest assured that God has done his part to make salvation available to us. Jesus came to this earth. He taught us his will. He died on the cross and was raised again from that grave to walk the earth again for a period of time and to give people evidence of his resurrection. And we have the testimonial evidence of that event and all those events written in the New Testament for us to read and for us to learn about. And God has done his part for our salvation. But now the rest is up to us. And that depends on knowledge and our gaining that knowledge of what we need to do and then obeying that knowledge. We are saved by the grace of God in that he gave us his Son. But there are some things we must do to have this grace. Titus 2 and verse 11 tells us, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." It's available to everyone. God doesn't sit up there and pick out, "Well, that one's going to be saved and that one's going to be lost." That's not how it works. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus tells us, has appeared to all men. It's available to everyone. It's not something that we are just predestined. This one's going to be saved. That one's going to be lost. No, it doesn't work. So salvation has appeared to everybody. It's available to everybody. Is everyone going to take advantage of it? No. Is everyone going to do and understand and learn of the Word of God like we talked about earlier in the lesson and obey that learning and act upon that knowledge? No. But that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. As we talk about what the Bible has told us, we do need to learn about it and obey it. And then we can have that evidence through the knowledge of God's word and through the assurance that we have been obedient to it. We can know that we are saved. There's nothing we can do to merit our salvation. None of us, brethren, deserve to be saved. But we are given salvation and the pardon of our sins because we have obeyed what God tells us to do in his word in order to be saved. Belief, first of all, is the thing. Of course, we have to hear the word. That's where knowledge comes in. We have to hear what God has told us to do. That's part of it. That's an essential part of it, is learning about Jesus. It's not, as we talked about, feelings are not a safe guide. We have to learn about the knowledge of what God would have us to do. And once we read the word of God, we need to believe, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 18, he tells us, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We've got to believe. We've got that is an essential first step to being saved and to doing what we need to do. Jesus told the apostle Thomas in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is an essential part of our salvation. Recognizing him as deity, recognizing him as the Son of God, is a very critical, very important part of us being obedient and of us doing what we need to do to be obedient to be saved. Now, some people teach that belief in Jesus is enough. That some people would have us to believe that as soon as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as soon as we say that sinner's prayer, we're done. We're saved at that point. But that's not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, we teach that it is necessary for a person to change their ways. Some people talk about that and they say, "Well, that's all we got to do," and then, well, does that mean we can live any way we want? Can we just keep right on doing what we've been doing? As long as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and say that sinner's prayer, and can't we just go on? No, you got it. Well, then there's something else. We can't just believe and stop right there. No, there's more that we've got to do. We've got to change. And the Bible teaches us that we have to change in order to be acceptable. That's where Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 tells us, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Let me check that reference and make sure I haven't got that backwards. But anyway, that's correct. Luke 13 and verse 3, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So that is an essential part as well. Jesus is not willing also to forgive our sins if we're ashamed of him. If we're not willing to acknowledge that we do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's not going to forgive us of our sins. Confession is an essential part of our salvation. And we see this in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. It tells us, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see, here these people believed, but we know they were not saved because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Believing was not enough. They had to do more. They had to change. We see that from Luke 13 and 3. But they also had to be willing to confess that belief and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they believed that was the case. And these people were not willing to do so. So what was the consequence? They were not saved because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they'll be rejected. They were not willing to do what was necessary. So that's an essential part of our salvation. But also we must be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the final thing that puts us into Christ and that saves us, and we are raised to walk in newness of life in a symbolic manner. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 references Noah and his ark and they being saved in that fashion. And he talks about baptism. And he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also Peter told the brethren on that occasion, or the people on that occasion, in Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. It is a very essential part. Right there, the word for. The idea is in order for our sins to be forgiven, we are baptized. So repentance is necessary. Confession is necessary. We must believe, first of all, and then repent, confess, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And baptism puts us into Christ so that we can have our sins washed away. And brethren, when we do these things, that we have evidence in the Word of God that we have done what is necessary. We have done what is required of us to have our sins washed away and to be raised in cleanliness before God and be acceptable to Him once this life is over. And as we are living this life, we'll be acceptable to Him in that fashion. So the idea, though, is there is enough evidence. There is enough evidence in the Word of God that what we need to do, we can do. It's a simple enough thing to do. As far as the physical things and things of that nature, it's not that we have to climb some large mountain or give a certain amount of money or anything like that that might be difficult for some people to do. It's easy enough for anyone to do these things. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then we continue to grow in Christ. We continue to learn about God and grow in Him. Just as newborn babes grow into adults, we grow as we learn more and more about God's Word. But there may be someone here today who's never been that. There may be someone here today who's been deceived into thinking that all they had to do was just say that prayer and they would be all right. But that's not the case. And the Bible doesn't teach that is the case. So let me give you an opportunity today. If you want to become a Christian, the thing to do is what we've been talking about. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, to be in Christ and to live then going forward in accordance to His will. And someone may be here and has already done that, but they have strayed away. We want to encourage you to come back to your first love, and we'll give you the time and the opportunity to do that today. We'll be glad to pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. We'd be glad to help anyone be obedient in whatever way that is necessary in their case, if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.